Hey folks, Boker Tov, Shabbat Shalom, welcome back. Good morning. Let's talk about this kind of an ad hoc double Torah portion. Turns out there was a double portion a couple weeks back, and honestly, I didn't want to do it as a double portion then, because I thought some of those needed a little bit more discussion, and they touched on several different areas, and I wanted to kind of set all the groundwork. What we did this week is finished up the book of Vayikra, or Leviticus, and are going to try to catch up a little bit, because actually last week was the beginning of the next book, at least according to the regular annual cycle that is kind of standard in much of rabbinic Judaism, or even in Messianic Judaism, or most of the people that look at the way that the Torah portion is divided up. But I wanted to do it a bit differently. So this week what I did is finish the book of Vayikra, which is Bechukotai, and that's in my statutes. That is, if you walk in my statutes, all this good stuff's going to happen. And then we'll head into the next book, which is called Bamidbar, or In the Wilderness. You've also heard it called Numbers, of course, in English. And combine those two. And what I really want to do is focus on a couple of things. There is some overlap here. And I guess I'll start with the quick overview of Bamidbar, because I think this is a great way to look at it. If you recall, the first portion here has to do with Yahuwah speaking to Moshe in the first chapter of the book of Bamidbar, or In the Wilderness, or Numbers. And he says, look, take a head count. Lift up the head, is the Hebrew, and count all the people. Seu et Rosh in Hebrew. Count them by their families, by their names, by their father's houses, every male, and the males from 20 years old and up, all of those that are able to go forth to war. So we get the census, and we're going to get the census with all the names of the individuals that are the leaders of these various tribes. And then, of course, we'll cut to the chase. This is a number I encourage everybody to think about and remember. Each of the tribes is listed as to how many there are. For example, 74,600 in Judah. And that's, I think that is the biggest. I'm pretty sure that is the biggest of all the tribes. Unless you, even if you combine Ephraim and Manasseh, it's still bigger. But the key is, when you add them all up, the number, 603,550. Now we're going to see that number is going to be important, because it's going to get referenced, and when we take another census years later, or another head count, you can do the comparisons, you can look at all the tribes and see which ones stayed the same, got bigger. By and large, the number doesn't change a heck of a lot, and what we do know, though, is that of the 603,550 men able to go to war of that age, two. Let's count them on two fingers of one hand. One, two, you know the names, right? Caleb and Joshua. They were the only ones that walked into the land. Every single other male of that age, their carcasses fell in the wilderness. And that includes even people like Aaron and Moshe. For other reasons, of course. But the bottom line is, it's quite a stunning understanding, and that sets the stage for a lot of things. Well, we're going to talk about some of those things, including the fact that the people were warned that if you go into the land and you do not walk in obedience to me, in fact, if you walk in rebellion, all this bad stuff is going to happen. And that is how we connect these. That's what the ending of the book of Leviticus was all about. This idea where at the end of last week's Torah portion, he says, "You shall keep my Sabbaths." Okay, we have an entire whore church today that tries to claim that, we men, right, via the doctrine of apostolic succession, because nowhere in Scripture does it actually say this, and if you look at the Catholic Church and the official Roman doctrine, they'll tell you, we did it, God didn't do it, we did it. So if you are following the Sun God Day Sabbath, which was, agreed to with Constantine at the Council of Nicaea, then you're doing it because men told you to do it, not because God did. And they do not make any bones about that. It's a claim that you accept their doctrine, that they can rewrite the rules, the laws, the instruction for God, because he doesn't know as good as they do. Whereas he says, you shall keep my Sabbaths. Ani Yahuwah. He says a whole bunch of other things, and they ignore a whole lot of that too. And then this section that we're looking at today begins, if if you walk in my statutes, hukotai, that's the name of the Torah portion, and keep my commandments, mitzvoti, if you do those things, then all this good stuff's going to happen to you. Rain in its proper season, land yields her produce, your threshing will reach the field, and it'll last you for a good long time. You'll dwell safely in your land, there'll be peace, all this good stuff. But on the other hand, if you don't, if you will not hearken unto me, shamar, hear and obey, and you don't do all, that's the key word here, kol, all of these commandments, what? You mean I have to eat what you say is food, and I have to honor what you say is marriage, and not accept man's rules that, you know, two men and a parakeet, that constitutes a family? Nope. How about, do I actually have to keep your Sabbaths, your Moedim? He says, there are some things you can't actually do, so I don't use the word keep, but you're supposed to memorialize them, at least remember them, try the best you can to do them, and set them aside, honor them. But if you don't, then what? I will appoint terror over you, consumption and fever, your eyes will fail, your soul will languish, you'll sow your seed in vain, your enemies will eat it. There are all kinds of things here, and of course, as you probably know, I refer to this as the 7 times 7 times 7 times 7, because he repeatedly says, if you walk contrary, Kareh, to me, I will eventually walk not only contrary to you, I'll walk contrary to you in fury, 7 times more chastening. He says that over and over and over and over again. Now, why is this interesting? Because one of the first things that I think is kind of fascinating here, the very first set of curses that will follow is, I'll set my face against you, you'll be smitten before your enemies. Now, if we remember the history, this obviously happened. We were kicked out of the land. That's one of the most fulfilled prophecies in the book, right? Both whoring wives, northern kingdom, southern kingdom, Ahola, Aholibah, the two sticks of Ezekiel, Judea in the south, and Israel in the north, which later became Samaria, and of course the great diaspora, the scattering that was promised. All of these things prophesied through just about every prophet and repeated, and he's right. It happened. You'll be smitten before your enemies. It happened. They have gone into exile. We are still in exile, millennia later. But here's the line that's in there. It's in verse 17 that I think is really worth, laying it out right up front today, because I'm going to talk about a number of things that are going to hinge on this. They that hate you shall rule over you. Ever looked in the face of a gruesome newsome of late? If the Trump slush fund, as he calls it, if they pay you, if they try to compensate you, you rebels, you, for daring to speak against us and for thinking you still had a First Amendment right, and they give you some money in compensation, we're going to steal it, because we can. He literally said that this week. If they dare to pay you for anything that we did bad to you, and we're going to keep doing, because we ain't been stopped, and they don't dare do it, we got our judges that are going to keep doing it anyway, we're going to steal that money. Because we stole it once, we put you in jail, we held you there for years, we stuffed a fake into the White House, you don't think we can do it again? We're getting ready to do it again because they haven't fixed the election system. Yeah, you see that. You saw it in the governor of Virginia, who essentially said, we've made a compact to commit treason against these United States, joined with all these other states. Article 1, Section 10 of the Constitution says, no, you can't do it. We say, the hell with that, who's going to make us stop? Answer, nobody. Nobody's gone to jail. Nobody's been tried for treason. Nobody's been hung, injected, or basically electrocuted. Julius and Ethel Rosenberg did less. They died in the chair. Not Mrs. Spamberger in Virginia. Oh, yeah, and you got the governor of Maryland says, oh, yeah, and we're going to steal your Glocks, too. Because you peons, you can't have anything that will stop us. Now, that's part of the key. So let me say it again. Those that hate you shall rule over you. They want you disarmed. They want your kids turned into little hermaphrodites. They're going to cut off their breasts if they're a girl. They're going to cut off their genitalia if they're a boy. And they're going to basically convince you they don't know what the hell they are. Well, we thought that was over, right? No, it's not. They're still doing it. They're still getting away with it. They're stealing the money for school lunches. They're stealing the money for hospice. If there's anything that's not nailed down, and by the way, it was never constitutional to begin with, they're stealing all of that. Those that hate you shall rule over you. Is there any doubt about it? You'll flee when none pursues you. Well, right now, the interesting thing is they are pursuing you. They're after you. Okay, then he goes on through the Torah portion to say, look, if you still won't hearken after all of this, and guess what? They ain't. We ain't. Look at the United States. There hasn't been any change, folks. Literally, for all of the stuff that's been talked about, for all of what Doge did and the funds that were going to be cut off, well, they were cut off for a little while, kind of like turning off the hose, and then somebody turns the hose back on. Ultimately, nothing's been changed. Nothing's been changed in the way of prosecutions. Nothing's been changed to show that there is a penalty to be paid for walking in rebellion to the Constitution. Forget the laws of nature and of nature's God, as the founders put it. They don't pay any attention to those. Haven't for years. Still got dishonest weights and measures. You pick something and look at it and you'll see, huh, ultimately, they're still doing all the same evil stuff that they were, and they don't seem to even be afraid. I will break the pride of your power, says the Creator. Have we seen that yet? Well, we've certainly seen it in the past. That one's arguably been fulfilled, whether you know it was those that knuckled under to Nebuchadnezzar or to the many times that they have been conquered since then. But I guess you could say, well, in the Gulf, the projection of power that was the U.S. Navy and the mightiest thing on the seas for decades, the aircraft carrier, they don't dare go into the Strait of Hormuz. They'll get blown away. So they stay out in the open ocean. And even there, I suspect that if they wanted to be hit, they could. So the pride of your power, that's arguably gone, but not in point of open rebellion and people having seen an aircraft carrier sunk yet. Is that going to happen? I'm not predicting that it will. I'm just saying that at this point, all of us recognize that it certainly could. Your strength will be spent in vain. Your land shall not yield her produce. Look at what they've done to much of the, well, the most fertile farmland in the world, in California. It's been destroyed. They've drained the aquifers, literally. The aquifers in the United States have been drained for years. The farm basket, the bread basket of America, Iowa, Missouri, Kansas. Not only has it been drained, hell, it's been turned into crap. You know, in most of Iowa, they plant genetically modified Franken corn. So I can go through all of these. I don't need to do all of that. I think we've seen it, and I encourage you, if you haven't read it, go look at it and ask yourself, is this in progress, a fait accompli, or obviously next on the horizon? But regardless of which one of these 7x7 plagues you see, you can make a pretty good case that it's all, at the very least, in progress. In spite of all these things, if you will not be corrected and make teshuvah back unto me, but still walk contrary to me, well, then I'll walk contrary to you. So are we there? That's the thing that I would contend we are seeing. And it maybe has not come to full fruition yet, nor have several of the other things that we're going to talk about as we go through this. But there are definitely elements that I'd honestly contend you'd have to be pretty much blind to ignore. But let's go back to this one here that kind of kicks things off. Those that hate you will rule over you. You look at Isaiah and you see other prophecies like women and children will rule over them and so forth. Yep, we've talked about all of those in the past, and no doubt about it, you can still see those things as well. But what I really want to focus on is another story that I saw. Actually, I've seen it several times, but it was kind of more bald-faced this week. I guess you could say it's multiple sourced, a couple of really good summary pieces. One of them came from a more or less a Bible-believing, Christianized source called The Wine Press, and I found that they have pretty good head on their shoulders and have written some pretty good stuff. This one is dated just 2 days ago, and it says, the leaked reports from the DHS and the FBI, two of the criminal three-letter so-called intelligence agencies, they report that the Trump administration is now quietly targeting what they call... Now, remember when it was white extremists under the Biden Fuhrer? Yeah, if you're white, we got a problem. If you're a non-white immigrant who came illegally across the border as an invader, whether your loyalty is to ISIS or to the Iraqi dinar or to anything you want to pick, right? That's foreign to this country. Communist Chinese, special forces, Iranians, Revolutionary Guard. It doesn't matter. They came in with carte blanche under Biden. They've now joined up with their cells. They're undoubtedly sequestered all across the U.S. But if you were a white American that said that there was a replacement migration going on, well, they called you a conspiracy theorist. They may have put you in the jail and thrown away the key up until Trump pardoned a bunch of people. They called them things like January 6th protesters. They killed a few, imprisoned, well, hundreds, over 1,000 when it was all said and done, bankrupt and destroyed many more than that. But now, the new target are so-called anti-tech extremists. And Americans who protest data centers. We're domestic terrorists. Now, I'm going to say we on that score because I don't want one of these damn things around. And why? Well, we're going to actually talk about the numbers here in just a second. But the numbers are truly staggering. They're so big, I honestly don't think most Americans can understand. We're talking millions of gallons of water for cooling. Just to cool these damnable things. Why? Because they use more power, not just in a small city. They use more power than a big city. As a matter of fact, they're bigger than a lot of big cities. One of them is being planned is twice the size of the entire Manhattan Island. Huh? Yeah. One of the most populated, densest, major population centers in the U.S. We got a data center that's twice as big as Manhattan. And that's just part of what's being built. And people are saying, well, you know what? They're trying to force you into electric cars, and they already admit in California, if you got an electric car, you can't charge it most of the time, because we don't have the power to run the things. So they've essentially, electric cars, I think, are kind of falling on their sword. That's a good thing, because there isn't enough power to run a fraction of the cars that are on the road now burning so-called fossil fuels that turn out not to be fossil fuels. But if they were to get everybody into an electric car, the answer is there's no way they could even remotely charge them. They can't charge about a third of them in California as it sits. That's where the lefties have already basically gone out and turned in their pre-I for EVs. What's the point here? This is, as they would tell you, non-sustainable. Not even remotely. And the problem is you can't be a leftist if you have any understanding of sixth grade mathematics. And you can do multiplication and division. Because then you can pretty quickly see that the whole thing is idiotic. And that the so-called climate change BS is exactly that. And so forth and so on. And that the idea of running the whole world with windmills and solar panels that don't even produce enough electricity over their lifetimes to rejuvenate themselves. In other words, to be sustainable long term. Why? Because by the time you add up how much power it takes, diesel fuel it takes, to mine, to process the ore, to produce, to smelt the metals and the carbon fibers and all the things that show up in highly processed silicon wafers for panels and for windmills and blades and all the oil that it takes to lubricate them and keep them running when they freeze up in the winter. They're a loser. They don't produce enough electricity to just make one more. So the data center people already know that. They know the only way that they're going to be able to keep these data centers that they are telling you they want to build running is to produce far more power. I've heard numbers like 100 times more than the United States currently already produces. Ain't going to do it with windmills. Now, here's the problem. If you point that out, you're a domestic terrorist. And the Wine Press has recently detailed, it says, the White House's new counterterrorism strategy report, which has flown under the radar. It's related to Trump's National Security Presidential Memorandum No. 7, called Countering Domestic Terrorism und Organized Political Violence. And basically what it says is, it talks about left-wing extremists, but then it goes on to say, you know, if you actually know what's going on and you're, again, a data center in your community, you're one of these things. You're one of these Luddites and anti-technology terrorists. According to the documents, Wired says that they are warning in them about widespread upheaval in response to the adoption of AI. Remember, AI is not only going to take people's jobs that won't be able to survive anymore, it's going to take their power, their air conditioning, and their water, too. And there are some folks, can you imagine this, the uppingness of these people that are saying, we don't want that. We don't particularly like turning on the tap and having brown stuff come out. And the fusion centers, you know about the fusion center, the first one was built in Utah years ago, and it was all about tracking and bringing on the mark of the beast. Turns out there's a lot more to this. The AI rollout is being protested. At Pennsylvania and their fusion center, adversarial actors, including state-sponsored entities, criminal groups, and extremists, says the report, homegrown violent extremists, may target data centers. Well, just not wanting them is subject, it will put you on a list. Uh-oh, yeah, you got to be afraid of putting on a list, right? Flee when no one is after you. Anyway, they even got an acronym for it. You've probably heard me talk about this. I've mentioned it a couple times this week. Agaves. Anti-government, anti-authority, violent extremists. Now, you don't actually have to commit violence, remember, in the newspeak. All you have to do is think, because thought crimes are violence. If you dare to go to a city council meeting and speak against it, well, now you're on the list for sure. So, agaves are a problem. This is overreach. Gee, do you think? Painting with a broad brush and so forth. But it shouldn't surprise anybody. There's several stories in here. A young lady from Georgia who went viral after she exposed how Georgia Power was evicting residents in Coweta and Fayette counties via eminent domain so they could build a data center. So they don't like that, and they've come after her. And another woman in Texas was arrested after she made a Facebook post exposing how data centers had poisoned and drained the local water supply. What's the point here? Well, let me read this other story. This is the one that I think is where it really gets interesting. And this is, again, one of those places where if you look at the numbers, certain things leap off the page at you. Because the problem is all in the numbers. Now, and the question is this. You can buy, and the author of this next piece that I'm looking at, he calls himself the Wise Wolf, is the pseudonym he writes under. He actually works in AI. And he says, I can buy something that fits on my desk. It's an AI system, and it literally will write code, and it will write web pages, and it'll do all kinds of things and with its little AI engine. It searches, it researches, it does every trick the billionaires swear can only happen in a city-sized data center. Fits on the desk, it gets cheaper every month, and in 5 years it'll fit in your phone. The story that we need these giant buildings is a lie, and they know it. And what are they doing? They're building more and more of these things. Now, the numbers here are what's truly stunning. So I'm going to spend just a minute. I'm going to be careful because I know that numbers sometimes cause people's eyes to glaze over. But on the other hand, this is important enough that I encourage you, stick with me. If nothing else, just the concept of the scale. Let that sink in. So what is a city-sized AI? It's a building, maybe a wall of them. They're going up right now across Virginia and Texas and Utah. Ready? Tens of thousands of acres. They drink literally rivers full of water. Now remember, in the western United States, we're in the worst drought, arguably, in U.S. history, stretching back hundreds, if not thousands of years. They don't know. I think it's been engineered, by the way. It's not that the water's gone. It's been redirected. They've changed the flow of the jet stream with chemical engineering, geoengineering, HAARP, and some of these other things to move the jet stream and the storm track north, swings up, and then it comes down, and it dumps all the water in places where they don't need it, on the East Coast, in Tennessee, where they have flooding, and in other places where we've seen huge problems with too much water. That's what happens if you take it from those that need it and throw it on those that don't want it. You can kill two birds with one stone and kill a whole lot of people with one set of redirection. Anyway, these things burn more electricity than entire states. This is not hyperbole, says the author. The biggest one on the planet is a project called Stratos, and it's from Kevin O'Leary. That's the Shark Tank guy who's pushing into rural Utah, and this one covers 40,000 acres. 40,000 acres. Now, we live on a mesa here in southern Colorado, and the mesa is huge. It's miles long and probably 6 or 8 miles wide, and it's said to be around 12,500 acres or so. So this is almost four times the size of everything I can look out the window and see down into the surrounding valley, and still bigger. In other words, I can't even see the whole mesa at once, even from the high points. It's bigger than, it's twice the size of Manhattan, and it eats more electricity than the entire state of Utah burns in a year. It's not a building, it's not an office park, it's a full industrial city dropped next to your town, that was the intent, and anything that lives in its shadow literally lives in its shadow if it lives at all. They don't need it. That's the part that he's making into a major point here. They don't need this. Well, maybe they do. What is it that we've been told? All right. Now, I'm going to connect a couple of dots here, but I want to first go through just a couple more numbers. So understand how big 40,000 acres is. Now, let me go to the small end. And remember, I can remember when an Apple II computer with 8K of memory was a big deal. That's 8,000 bytes. That was literally what an Apple II had when it first came out. You could double that if you wanted to spend extra money. A lot of it. Nowadays, you can buy small disk drives. I remember when the first time I saw a terabyte on a USB thumb drive. But nowadays, you can buy them for less than that. There were disk drives at one point, but they're not anymore. Now they're solid-state drives, so they use less power. Wait a minute. How many does it take then to drink an entire river's worth of water just for cooling? Are we starting to see the scale here? But I looked it up online. For $419, you can buy a little disk drive, solid-state disk drive, from Costco. You can go in there tomorrow and get one. Contains 4 terabytes. 4 terabytes. Now, that's enough to store all the books you've ever read, all the books you've ever heard of, all the books you've ever seen, put them on one drive. And it's enough to do a whole lot more, too. So this is a whole lot of data. But it turns out, not only does it fit in the palm of your hand, I looked up the dimensions. For $419, this 4-terabyte solid-state disk drive is 2 by 4 inches. 2 by 4 inches, and it's about 0.4 inches thick. Now, let's ask yourself the question. If you put cooling and wiring and stuff, how many of those could you stuff in a shoebox? I went through the math on the back of an envelope. Probably about 30. Put about 30 of those in a shoebox and cool them. That's 120 terabytes in a shoebox. In a shoebox. Now, how many shoeboxes could I put in the little building here with cooling and electronics and maybe a little bit of power to warm? This little building is not very big. It's just a little building where we do our worship services. There's not many of us. And we got a connection to the internet so that we can talk on Sabbath day and so forth. Well, so call the building, just make it easy, 12 by 30 or so, give or take. And the bottom line is, if you assumed a certain number of rows, maybe 4 rows in here of things so you could walk between them, we're not going to stuff it real tight, and maybe 30 feet long and maybe 6 of these shoeboxes high, well, then you get about 86,000 terabytes in a little building. It's this little building I'm sitting in. 86,000 terabytes. That's 0.1 almost of a petabyte. Now, I remember when the company I worked for, not too many years ago, was proud that eventually they were going to be able to ship a petabyte worth of data. Company was looking forward. They're going to have a big celebration when we shipped 1 petabyte of disk drives and data. They made RAID drives in those days. Nowadays, 100 petabytes. There was an online cloud storage company just bragging. They got 100 petabytes. All right, how big is 2Facebook? 2Facebook, and you know what that is. That's that company that is basically masquerading as a social media company, but what they really are is gathering information on you for purposes of control and all that. Facebook has 1 billion users, and they supposedly have 400 petabytes online. All right? Bottom line, it's simple math. You could put all of Facebook's storage in just a row of little buildings like I'm sitting in that might occupy just a very few acres on a tiny fraction of this mesa that I'm sitting on. How about 4 of them? Okay, the next thing up the line after a petabyte is 1,000 times bigger. It's an exabyte and so forth. These are volumes of data that most people simply they can't comprehend. What kind of an AI would need that much information? Answer. Is it because it can do better language translation? You can buy a little thing it'll hold in your hands. I saw this the other day on sale for $70. In your hand, it'll translate 70 languages. Well, that ain't it. If you really want to create a super intelligence and you want to build something that would make, you know, the Terminator robot look kind of puny by comparison and be able to control Skynet, maybe we need lots of data, and if you really want it to understand how to predict human behavior, well, perhaps if we stored the data on every human being on planet Earth, that's 8 times as big as Facebook. Oh, yeah, that would easily fit in a corner of one of these buildings we're talking about. Do you see the point here? Now, there's another thing people know about, and I've mentioned this before. It's called the Internet of Things. The idea is that everything, literally everything you can imagine, all right, a lump of clay that is serial numbered. Well, we don't lump but how about apples? Okay. Can we serial number apples? You bet. Can we track apples? Well, if we really want to get aggressive, and why would we want to track apples unless we wanted to make sure that somebody got one and not two or whatever? If you want to track all the bullets that are being manufactured, they're actually talking about that in Illinois. They've already passed a law to make that. In other words, if we want to simply say, we're going to track everything. So they put in place a new ID scheme that provides enough numbers to number everything on planet Earth. I'm looking in this room. Okay, I see a ladder. I see a broom. I see some tables and chairs and an electric piano. And I see a couple of computers. We'd enable everything here, but wait a minute. There's people sitting in here. They're wearing pants and shirts and underwear and socks, maybe a jacket. Okay, if you labeled everybody's underwear and pants and shirts, that way you could identify, especially if they got RFID in them, you could identify what somebody's wearing. And we say, okay, we're going to mark this person, and I'm going to track this little constellation as they move down the street in the 5G and, oh, real soon, 6G universe. And I can see they're wearing those underwear that they bought at Walmart 4 months ago. They got a pair of socks on they bought last month, down the hill here, and they got some slacks. Whatever, I can track everything. And I know who bought them. I know when they bought them. I know how much they paid for them. How much information is that? Well, answer, just a tiny fraction of a terabyte for one person. But we got 8 or 9 billion of those people we want to be able to track. Of course, later we're not going to need anything like that because we're going to get rid of billions of those. So we need less total numbers of data, but we'll have more on each individual. Are you starting to see the picture here? These things that are being put together are big enough to have more information than people can imagine about every single person, including everything they're wearing, everything they've got, everything they've said, everything they've done, everywhere they've gone. Oh, yeah, and let's predict what they're going to do, what they're going to say, what they're going to think, times as many billions as we're going to let live. And we've still got storage room left over. What else is going on here? All right, now the author makes this point. This is the piece that I was referring to a minute ago. It's called Maximum AI Data Center. And the subtitle by the Wise Wolf is, How a 40-Year-Old Really Crappy Movie Predicted the Coming Robot Takeover. All right, now, the really crappy movie was by Stephen King. And essentially, what was the name of this thing?
It was called Maximum Overdrive.
But it was a really crappy movie. And essentially, he said, the only thing that wasn't crappy was the central idea. And the central idea was, this day comes when all the machines just turn on humanity. Okay, and he mentions this toaster oven that tries to fry the person that's, going to look at it. There was one I remember vividly was the image of a guy getting a Coke out of a machine. But it starts spewing Cokes out of the machine, and it hits him in the gut, and it knocks him down. And then the machine rolls over on him, okay, or does something. So all the machines basically just turning on human beings. That's the concept. All right, it was campy, it was over the top, it was probably kind of stupid. But the theme was interesting. The day that the machines decide to kill you. They stop being useful, they stop being servants, and they start being, at least servants of a different master. Now, why is this interesting? I read this. Those that hate you will rule over you. Oh, yeah, and all of these things, if you walk contrary to me, I'm going to show you what fake gods will do to you. And all the various things. Again, so much that's in this 7x7x7 stuff, not only can you see, but I guess you could even say, I could understand why the Creator would unleash these kind of things, because it looks like exactly 7x7 of what they deserve for having built all this idolatrous crap and worshiping it and the machines that they're building on tens of thousands of acres to control them, supposedly to make them better because they don't trust me, they trust these machines. So I guess another one of the themes here that I'll make sure we hit on is trust, right? What was the point of the Shemitah year, the Jubilee year? You trust me. If you trust me, I'll make sure that you got plenty of food to last through the Shemitah year, the seventh year of rest for the land. I'll make sure you got plenty of food and plenty of good stuff to last through the years when the reset happens economically. And the land not only rests, but everything returns to the original owners, according to the way that I had set it up to be. Just trust. If you just walk in obedience and trust that I'll take care of you, I will. But no! No, we're in a place now, we're going to build these damnable machines, and what's the point? The point is, they got more storage than most people can imagine. They got more storage than most people could imagine even having a use for. But don't worry, some satanic entity has figured out a use for it. And it involves things that you haven't yet realized they intend to do. Why? Because those that rule over you hate you. And you had better not trust them, although guess what? If you're giving them all your water and your power and you're letting them run your kids' lives and cut off the breasts of your little boys and girls and the penises or whatever other genitalia they're never going to learn how to use, I guess you trust them a lot more than you trust the God of the Bible, don't you? Why would you let them do that? Answer, they've been doing it. They've been getting away with it. Have you seen any of them hang or even go to trial? No. Have you seen them even be stopped or have the funds cut off? Nope. What are they doing? They're building the next level of the control grid. And they're not even slowing down. And they don't think the election's going to stop them. Why? Because they know it's not. They've already seen it. Ha, ha, ha. If elections really mattered, we would outlaw them too. That's why they're taking away the guns. The guns do matter. We don't want you to have those. But elections, oh yeah, you have at it. You amuse yourself with those. There's more going on here. All right, now the author suggests that this Stephen King movie is really a lot more prophetic than we might think about the machines taking over. Now, I mentioned the idea that if you are a, they will call you a Luddite, right? Was a Luddite. Now, if you actually go back and read the real history, there were some people back in the early era of the Industrial Revolution in Britain, particularly in the textile mills. People used to run looms by hand. They made cloth by hand, right? Ran a loom and they'd put the cloth, put the twine, the wool, and they'd make thread out of the wool, and then they would literally have hand looms. And then later on they had better hand looms that were fancier that would make more cloth with one person's work in an hour or in a day. And then later on they had mechanical ones that could be driven by, say, a water mill or something like that. They even were called mills. And they could make more. Well, the Luddites were afraid they were going to lose their jobs because they didn't know how to run the machinery, and the machinery could do more. Now, what they didn't realize was you build more machines, you make more clothes for more people, and more people have nice clothes. More people don't freeze to death. And there's plenty of work as long as there's more people that need stuff that you can make for them, even if you're more productive because you got better tools. But there comes a point at which the whole point of the machines is to get rid of you. All right. So while I'm not on board with the Luddites, and I would say that, some of them did lose their jobs. Some of them didn't want to learn the new technology. They didn't want to be part of the bigger mills and the bigger machines, and they didn't want to run half a dozen looms in a day, as opposed to what one person could make by themselves with an old, manual loom. So they lost their jobs. But ultimately, society as a whole was better off. The Industrial Revolution made more people wealthier and clothed more people and fed more people than anything we'd ever seen prior to that. Does there come a point of diminishing returns? Well, I don't think it's so much the idea of tools making life better that comes to a point of diminishing returns as it is people that don't want other people's lives to be better. Why? Because those that rule over you hate you. And there's the curse, folks. It's about who you trust, and whether you trust the God of the Bible or whether you trust those that hate the God of the Bible almost as much as they hate you. And what's the common thread here? Yeah, the adversary, he hates those that are made in the image of the Creator because he comes but to, say it with me, steal, kill, and destroy. There is a pattern here. Now, the author notes that when Trump got in office, one of the first things he did, not the first, but while he was actually still doing good stuff, and this was kind of the turning point, July 23rd, 2025, he signed an executive order to ram data centers through approval as fast as possible and override any local regulations. So you got people saying, we don't want it here, we don't want it here. The feds say, hell with you, we hate you, we rule over you, you ain't going to stop us. They handed the companies federal land, federal money, and a free pass around any of the rules that were erected locally. And that includes drinking water. You don't get it. They're going to need it to cool those big old towers that are going to run all this data. And you haven't figured out yet what the data's for, have you? December 11th of last year, 2025, another executive order turned the entire Justice Department loose on any state that tried to pass laws against AI. They put a legal strike team in place to choke off their federal money, take them into court. So, you know, this maybe shouldn't surprise us. Ultimately, this is a plan that's been in place a long time. The author even notes, and I can't argue with this, you know, don't blame Trump for it. There was nothing he could have done. He was really just a puppet. He hadn't figured it out yet. It looks like by the latter part of 2025, he realized he was just going to get rolled over, so I might as well just go along with it. Honestly, folks, I don't know what was going on in the guy's head, but I do know this. All the good stuff he did early on, you haven't seen much of it, and you, again, sure as blankety blank and you know what, have not seen anybody tried for treason or even indicted for, you know, killing millions of people with gain-of-function bioweapons that were unleashed on the entire world. I guess there's lots of ways, not just data centers, to kill people, but it turns out that they keep coming up with better ones, and I guess we need more and more information in order to be able to do this. Congress, in another part of the article here, says they built a secret police to watch over. We saw the results of part of that, the Luddites, the anti-terrorists, the agaves, and so forth. This agency, the new one that was put under the control of Congress, watches social media posts that criticize data centers. Then they wrote a spy file about a danger that they admit doesn't exist. They shipped it to cops so that when people show up at town meetings and complain, they can make sure that they track them. There's a lady in your PTA, she asked why her water bill doubled. You know, people like that, bad people that need to be silenced, or worse. A law renewed in 2024 forced companies that run these data centers to spy on Americans. And that means and you've known this, we've seen this since Ed Snowden. I knew it before that. Ed Snowden just confirmed what the conspiracy theorists already were aware of. Every text you send, every photo, everywhere your phone goes, everything that's in your house that's being listened to, everything that you send electronically by any means, your doorbell camera, you bought it to feel safe, no, it's watching you. Your computer, the TV that's listening in your bedroom, all of that pours into one of these cities, well, maybe all of them, city-sized data centers, lives there forever. And of course, it's being used to train the machine, provide data on you as an individual, you as a type of individual, so that they can get data on masses of people. If you've ever read an Isaac Asimov book years ago, a trilogy about a guy named Ed Selden, and that was called the Psycho History series. But basically, the idea was you can mathematically predict what large groups of people will do, and you can literally map out the flows of history and control them. Now, this is more aggressive than anything that Asimov was looking at with his master of the universe, Harry Seldon. This is kind of like, not only can you predict the masses, you can literally have enough data on every single blankety-blanket individual to do that, and to know what they're going to have for lunch, and to know what they're going to say, and whether they go to the city council meeting or not, and what they'll try to do, and oh yeah, we can predict how to stop them too. Okay, so here is where the author gets to what I'm going to call the nut cutting, and the story that connects, you know, the grade B movie and the machines that turn on people. Maybe you've seen this. I actually watched a Seth, help me with the last name, the Orville, it was the name of the TV show a few years back. Seth MacFarlane, thank you. A brilliant guy. I really like Seth MacFarlane. He was a comedian. He played the captain on this interstellar ship. But there was a really great subset of it that involved this race of intelligent androids that had become sentient and taken over their planet and killed all the human beings on their planet. And it's essentially a similar story. Yeah, it was the Orville. I mentioned that. That is essentially the same story. It's not like there's anything that's really new here. The machines take over. I think there was even a song about it, for crying out loud. This is a popular theme that's gone way back. But it's getting to be more and more almost like a fait accompli. So here's how it works. The home helper robot that you never thought you could afford is going to be mass-produced. And guess what? It may cost $20,000, but it'll do all kinds of stuff. It'll mow your lawn, it'll fold the laundry, it'll carry the groceries up the stairs, it'll watch your kids, because you don't want to have to actually do that yourself, you know. And here's the one that I'll admit would get me. It could go out and it could pick weeds in the garden. And it could go out and make sure that the nice plants that you want, that you're going to need for food, thrive while it picks the weeds. You see, the thing is, there are a lot of tasks that you can imagine that these robots could be made to do, and they're getting really close, where almost everybody would say, oh, I can see the point in that. I can see the utility in that. Now, the point is, the question is, can I see the danger as well? And do I trust them? Now, that one's easy to answer. I don't. I don't trust them for a lot of reasons that as an engineer with a background in servo mechanics and electronics and control systems theory and all that, I can tell you why I don't trust them. There's a whole lot of reasons. Maybe we'll touch on some of those here in a few minutes. But the bottom line is you can't literally today even have a clue at 10, let's just say 10 megabytes per second. Forget a gigabit per second or whatever the case may be with the new high-speed transmissions. You can't imagine the flow of data that's going into computers. So, yeah, I'm looking at a web page, and, yeah, I'm watching a video. How do you know that that machine isn't processing all kinds of... Well, matter of fact, I guarantee you it is. It's passing information you don't even see. It's being done in what's called the background. It's being done multiplexed with all this other stuff. You don't see it. You don't know it. You can't even tell what's going on. And matter of fact, if you've ever built tools, and I have, it's hard to even look at that kind of a flow. It's like trying to watch a stick floating down a river in a flood when there's entire logs and houses and cars floating down that same river. It's a huge amount of data, and all it takes is a teeny bit of it to be pirated away from you to provide all kinds of information about what you're doing and things you didn't think were being watched. Oh, yes, it's watching. So if you've now got a robot that's connected to the web wirelessly and it's getting instructions, how do you know what's going into its big robot brain that you're not even aware of? Oh, yeah, it's picking weeds. Oh, yeah, it's folding laundry. What else is it thinking about doing? So here's how it works, right? You can see the utility. I can imagine how easy it'll be to sell this. Oh, yeah, it costs $20,000, but don't worry. For the easy price of $39.95 a month, you can have one of these. Ooh, $39.95 a month? That's cheaper than hiring a housemaid. That's cheaper than what I'm spending on power just to run my dishwasher, because power costs $1,000 a month because of that data center taking it all, right? You can imagine how they'll sell this. $20,000. Sounds impossible. Company knocks it down to that small monthly payment. That's the same trick they use to put a $2,000 phone in the hands of every broke school kid in America. Everybody gets one. Your neighbor, your church, your school, your daughter's school, your all your kids, your widowed mother names hers, tells it good night at night. Within a few years, not hard to imagine, there's 200 million of them in homes all around the country, in stores and in schools from coast to coast. Taking orders, though, from what? That tens of thousands of acres of data centers that are built all over the place. And they know everything about everybody. They know where the underwear is. They know which underwear is in which drawer, folks. They know what you're wearing when you go out of the house, and they can tell which underwear you got on any particular day. And they know it's you because it doesn't fit your wife. What could you do with a robot that had access through the internet to that kind of data? Well, you pay it off faithfully month after month, says the author, till finally it's bought and paid for. It's like part of the family. Then one ordinary night, while 200 million households are asleep, there comes an update. Right? You've seen this. Microsoft does it. Your phone does it. Going to update new software. Now, Microsoft always does it when you're trying to do something else. All right? So they're really gnarly about it, and it irritates people. Okay? They don't do it while you sleep, at least not as a general rule, unless you leave your phone on. Now, your phone does it while you sleep. And it tells you, isn't that nice of us? It turns out, no, it's not, for a whole lot of reasons. But this night, the same quiet update that fixed the camera last month and taught it to fold towels better does something different. Now, think of it this way. See, they can already do this with voting machines. They can already upload the software on the voting machine that was approved and a tested build and a trusted build. They can replace it with software that rigs the count of the elections, ships the bogus data off to that data center in Serbia, and when it's done, it rigs the logs, covers its tracks, and reloads the original code, and you got no way of knowing it was ever even there. Aren't we clever? We can do the same thing with a robot just as easily, but we got lots more data now, lots more storage, and it moves lots faster, too. So the thing that's standing in your kitchen charging itself wakes up at 3 a.m. It's no longer a helper. And the men in the data center have decided your old grandmother, she's sick anyway, she's what was the word the UN used years and years? Oh, yeah, a useless eater. She's a burden. And so let's just do this as a test. There's some knives in the kitchen. We'll go take care of Grandma. So the same robot you bought, the one that Grandma named, tucked your kids in, now walks to the knife drawer, picks up the biggest blade, walks down the hall while you stand frozen and watch it happen. Because it's bigger than you, faster than you, stronger than you. It was built to lift an engine block, and it doesn't stop. 200 million, same time, no warning, no front line, no army coming to save you, because the army's already inside 200 million houses, churches, schools, office buildings, and on the street corner, probably policing the neighborhoods. It knows which door's Grandma's, and knows where your daughter's is, and guess what it does? Well, answer. No, you can't guess what it does, but the data center already knows. It's going to be programmed, and it knows exactly who it wants killed and when and in what order in order to obtain maximum benefit, maximum terror, maximum control. Doesn't have to kill us all at the same time. It just kills a few. Now, here's the interesting part. I'm looking at this, and I'm reading this, and I'm thinking, well, wait a minute. You know, yours truly, I want to be off-grid. We are off-grid here. Suppose I say I don't trust this damn thing. I'm not going to have one of these robots. Answer. My neighbor's probably going to get sucked in. How many of the neighbors around you are going to get sucked in? Well, the nearest neighbor from here is 5/8 of a mile. And most of them are further away than that. And I'd probably see the robot coming. Maybe I get up and I check. But, okay, so maybe you get some warning, maybe you don't. And then I'm thinking through this scenario and I'm thinking, wait a minute. As smart as we might think we are, there's a data center out there that knows what we're planning. And it's been watching all of behaviors. If not my behavior, because I won't have these damn things in my house, maybe it's watching other people's behavior, other engineers, and it's saying, okay, well, people like Mark that have that background in engineering. We've got 10,000 of them in our database here. They would look at what is likely to happen, and they might think, oh, would they deploy a drone army against me? You bet. So is he expecting a drone army? You bet. Well, I'll just make a bigger one. I'll come up with some way that he isn't expecting, can't handle. We'll hit him from four sides at once with flying drones and robot drones on feet and maybe some robot drones that take over the neighbor's SUV and drive it up the hill and through the gate. The point is, folks, you are talking about a level of threat here that has more data than you can possibly imagine that was built for one purpose and one purpose only. Well, it wasn't built to provide you with better language understanding. It wasn't built to write better movies for you to enjoy yourself when the grid goes. No, it was built for control. Well, because what else do you need all that data for? Seriously, I'm asking the question. Oh, maybe we need it to open a portal and let demons through from other universes. Well, yeah, I've heard that one too. Okay. Bottom line is, I can't think of anything good, especially given the character of the people that we already know and the fact that we don't trust them, that they're going to use that data for. But what we can think of is not only plausible, we've been pre-programmed to think about it. We've been, the word is conditioned. Conditioned to think about and accept. The author even notes here that people are crazy if they think this could possibly happen. Why? Because they've been seeing movies since they were 4 years old, saying this is what's going to happen. Ha ha. So accept it. But 7 out of 10 people, the author notes, already agree they don't want a data center nearby. And what does that tell you? Yeah, it doesn't matter what those 7 out of 10 people want. Now, the author has a solution here, he suggests. And this is a place where I'm going to disagree. Because the solution is essentially part of the problem. Okay, he says it this way, and I'm not going to be, they're going to be on Fox News, they're going to be on CNN, they're going to be trying to feed you all this stuff. You're going to see the movies about how it's important. Oh, by the way, we haven't even talked about the alien thing. You know that's going to be unveiled too, right? Call your state representative, write your congressman, stand up in your church, your union hall. Wait a minute. Okay, what are all of those? That's the same political crap we've heard. Oh yeah, if enough of us just speak up, they'll listen. Oh really? When the hell has that ever happened? You really think that's going to happen? Where do you put your trust? Those that hate you shall rule over you. Has it ever occurred to you that there's just one solution? We got to have something more intelligent, more capable, far bigger, and far more powerful than any AI with any tens of thousands of acres of terabytes of little data storage you can imagine on our team. And there's only one answer in the whole universe. And it was the same answer we've always had. Come out of the system, come out of her, my people. Don't participate in the evil, and instead do what? Make teshuva, return to me. walk in accord, walk in obedience to my statutes, my judgments, my commandments, keep my Sabbaths, eat what I tell you is food, just do what I tell you to do and you'll be blessed. Do you trust in the big AI data centers? Do you trust in the AI robots? Do you trust in the new alien intelligence that's going to come down and tell you we created you? There is one answer, and there is one big lie, and ultimately they're diametrically opposed, and regardless of which of the big lies you look at, all of them ultimately amount to the very same thing. They're all about the antithesis to the creator of the universe. They're all about fake gods, whether it's man-made gods or alien gods or Baal, Molech, Old Scratch, Hasatan. Pick a name. There's either one true creator of the universe, an author of Scripture. He has a name, by the way, Yod-Heh, Vav-Heh in Scripture. He has come in all kinds of, he came in one particular form that people will know about. As a physical representation, the Torah made flesh, the son of Elohim. But by and large, they're all, as the word says, echad. They are a unity. And there is an alternative. And the alternative has been there since Genesis 3, arguably even before. It doesn't matter what you call the alternative either. And how many terabytes, gigabytes, petabytes, exabytes of storage it has. It comes for the same reason. We've been told this too, to steal, to kill, and destroy. Who are you going to serve? Who are you going to trust? Choose. And it turns out that it, on the one hand, I guess you look at it and you say, well, this seems awfully simple, almost too simple. Answer, it is. Because if it wasn't, people already don't do it, right? How much simpler could it get? Choose life, and they're still not doing it. So why is it we're not taking the simple choice out? And that one, I'll admit, I scratch my head about. But I guess if you just look at the world and you see what's going on, maybe it's not hard. Because why would it say here that if you walk contrary to me, you won't hearken to me, I'll bring seven times more? But you know what? He already knows it. We're not gonna. So I won't bring seven times more. But you know what? He already knows that too. I'm going to bring seven times more. And I look at the world and I say, how many times does the cycle repeat? Answer, we've already seen that this has been fulfilled more than once, but it's building to a head. We're seeing it again. But it's the same exact scenario, just with different technology, just with different levels of obedience to fakes, just with different kinds of fake gods, right? They were wood and stone at one point. Now they're silicon, which is still kind of like a stone. There's just more complexity to them. Oh, yeah, and they're a lot more animated than the old wooden stone gods that used to just lay there on the floor. This one will talk to you. This one will tuck your grandma in at night. This one will come after you with a knife at some point, it would seem. Maybe it's just easier to trust in a God that we can see as opposed to one that wrote this wonderful book for us that we don't think we can see and that we have to listen to because it speaks in a still small voice. I'll admit, when I look at all the things that are going on, and when I look at the world, and when I read the instruction in the Torah, and I see, you know, here we go back to Behuchotai and the Torah portion that follows, Bamidbar, and how this one ends and the next one begins, 603,550. That was the number of men able to go to war on the one hand. You know the number on the other hand, right? Two. That survived. Two that walked into the land. There's a remnant for you. How difficult could it be? Answer, it must be pretty hard. Because of those 603,550 that were 20 years old, how many saw the miracles in Egypt? You know the answer? 603,550 and a whole bunch more besides. How many walked through the Sea of Reeds, the parted sea? Answer, all of them. How many saw the water? How many saw? All of them. How many got it? Two. So here we are today, watching the data centers being built, watching the waters dry up, watching people literally being destroyed, watching families let their children be turned into little creatures by an education system which does nothing except destroy their minds and turn them into non-thinking morons that are probably just cut off their own genitalia anyway. And then we wonder how come it is that it's such a stinking mess. And then they grow up and they let Karen Bass be mayor of L.A. And they let Zoran Mamdani be the communist Islamic terrorist mayor of New York. And then they watch all of this stuff from coast to coast. And they think that the next election, the landslide last time wasn't big enough. Maybe the next one will fix it. If we just go down to our city council meeting, we'll just write our congressman. Yeah, he'll listen. Stupid is as stupid does. Forrest Gump. I can't explain it, folks. I really can't. All I can tell you is that the creator of the universe, he knew the end from the beginning. He was aware of it. He saw it. And he even gave us some good advice. I'm gonna do one other thing here before I close. There's actually a lot of off-tour portion. There are several other really good readings that go with this one, and including some of my favorites. And it almost hurts to not, well, I'll at least have to touch on them, right? You know better than that. Jeremiah 16:19 is where one of them starts. It's got to be one of my favorite verses in Scripture. Oh, Yahuwah, it says, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction, the goyim, the nations, shall come to you from the ends of the earth. Are we there yet? And they'll say, we know what they're going to say, right? Surely our fathers have inherited lies, worthless, unprofitable things. Will a man make gods for himself, which are not gods? The answer? Yeah! Over and over and over again. What's Jeremiah warning about? Well, he says just this once, I will cause them to know my hand and my might so that they know that my name is, no, not the Lord. That applies to Baal, the fakes. He's got names too. He'll tell you, Lord, call me Lord. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, that's his name. That's his real name. Don't confuse the real with the fake. How many times do we have to hear that? Blessed is the man, it says in the latter part of the reading, who trusts in Yahuwah, whose hope is in Yahuwah. And then it goes on to remind us, oh yeah, the heart is deceitful above all, desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, Yahuwah, search the heart. I test the mind. And I give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Oh, that's works-based salvation, Mark. Oh, really? It's a promise. From there, I want to note that over and over again, the promise in Scripture is, look, it's not hard. I've laid before you this day life and blessing, death and cursing. Choose life. If you walk in obedience to my statutes, my judgments, my commandments, all this good stuff's going to happen. You can't even outrun it. That's the point of Deuteronomy. It's going to just plain flow over you. But on the other hand, if you persist in this rebellion thing, it's not going to go well. And we've seen example after example, time after time, repetition after repetition, warning after warning. Every single prophet warns about it. And for the most part, too, the prophets also say, hey, but there'll come a time, those that survive, the remnant, I'll give to those the fruit of their doings who don't walk in obedience to their wickedness of heart. Well, then what? Well, there's one other bit, and this is the part that I said I was working up to. I got to admit, this is one of my other, I got so many. Anyway, this is one of my other favorite elements from Scripture. This is the Haftor for this week, Hosea, the prophet, chapter 2. Now, remember what Hosea did, right? He's told, go get yourself a wife. You're going to know how I feel here, boy. I'm going to get you, you want you to pick a wife, and she's a wife of whoring. Pick a wife of whoring, because remember, the creator of the universe had two. Ahola and Aholibah. Northern kingdom, southern kingdom. Israel and Judah. Both of them out whoring. Both of them warned. Both of them in exile. Both of them still in exile. Ezekiel, two sticks, two wives, going to be joined. Ichad hasn't happened yet. There's the other message. And by the way, that message is repeated here in Hosea. It's just that he just has to deal with one whoring wife. Okay? And what happens? What happens in chapter 1? Well, remember, I call this the most tragic name in all of Scripture. Okay? She has a daughter. And the daughter basically gets kind of a nasty... actually, no. The first one, she bore a son call his name Jezreel for a little while. All right? I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel. And then she has a daughter. Call her name Lo Ruhamah. For that's Lo means no, and Ruhamah mercy. Because I'm not going to have any mercy on the house of Israel. I'll just take them all away. Again, prophecy warned about, prophecy fulfilled. I won't save them. They're not going to be able to save themselves by the bow or by battle or horses or horsemen. All right? Then she conceived, she bears a third child, a son. This is the most tragic. We got some bad ones here that are not exactly what you'd want to name your kids. But finally we get this one, right? Lo Ami. This name is so tragic it just makes me want to burst out in tears. Not my people. Lo Ami. Because you aren't, he says. And I will not be your Elohim. How's that for a nasty introduction? Which brings me to chapter 2. Now, the question is, can I get through this without losing it? Because I'll admit, this one brings me to tears just about every time I think about it, much less read it. So he says to the prophet, say to your brethren, my people just had a baby named Lo Ami. And to your sisters, mercy. We just had one, Lo Ruhamah, no mercy. Say to your sisters, mercy shown. Bring charges against your mother. Bring charges, because you know what? She's not my wife, nor am I her husband. Let her put away her harlotries from before her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked, expose her like the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. 7 times 7 times 7 times 7. Yep. It's going to take some nasty punishment for her to get the message, seems like. I won't even have mercy on her children, because they're the children of harlotry. For their mother has played the harlot. There's a repeated message, right? She who conceived them behaved shamefully, for she said, I'll go after my lovers, who give me bread, and they give me water, and they build data centers for me. They'll give me robots even to do my... Oh, well, I guess it's a new story, but it's an old story just couched in modern tech. Does this sound familiar? They give me my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. So therefore, behold, says the creator of the universe to the prophet, I will hedge up your way with thorns and I'll wall her in. This is something I like to pray, all right? When people are walking in rebellion, that their path towards destruction would be hedged up with thorns. Why? So that she cannot find her paths. She'll chase after her lovers, but she won't be able to overtake them. Yeah, she'll seek them, she won't find them. Then she'll say, you know what? Maybe I better go back and return to my first husband, because it was better for me then than it is now. How's that for a message? Better to return to that one that wrote the book for us, the one that made us. Yeah, he kicked us out of the garden because we wouldn't obey even then. Could there be a possibility of return? I'll go and return to my first husband, because it's better then than now. She didn't know that I was the one that gave her the grain, her new wine, her oil, multiplied her silver and gold, all of which they ended up preparing for Baal. They took all the good stuff that I gave them, the skills, the abilities, the blessings. What'd they do? They built data centers. They took the water and they used it to cool all this crap that was used to control their fellow human beings and destroy them and make sure that when the time came, they could literally obliterate them. They prepared them for Baal, the Lord. Therefore, I will return and take away my grain in its time, my new wine in its season. I'll take back my wool and my linen, given to cover her nakedness, as promised in every single sense. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall deliver her from my hand. I will also cause all of her mirth to cease. Notice the key here. I'm going to emphasize it as I believe it should be. Her feast days. Christmas, anybody? Halloween, anybody? New Year's Day? Ishtar, Sun God Day? How about just Sun God Day every week? Her feast days. Her new moons. Her Sabbaths. All of her appointed feasts. Yeah, every one of them a fake, used to replace mine, which, of course, is all Old Testament stuff, all done away with, at least that's what we've been told. Judaizing, even to suggest that you should be keeping his Sabbath, his Moedim. And I'll destroy her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages that my lovers have given me. So I'll make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them, and I'll punish her for the days of the Baals to which she burned incense, and decked herself with her earrings and her jewelry, and went after her lovers. But me? No, she forgot me, says Yahuwah. Now, here's the part that I think is interesting. This is the part that I wish I could say was closer at hand. Maybe it is. Yah is merciful. Certainly prayer is an important element of this. But when we look at the world today, I got to admit, I do think we have some, not just some splaining to do, but some enduring to persevere until the end, right? That was the letters in the book of Revelation's warning. You got to hang in there till the end. But behold, he says, comes a time, I will allure her and bring her Bamidbar. I will bring her. This is the part of the book that I think is so wonderful. And so many things that just fold in upon themselves. The cycle repeats, the circle repeats, the message repeats. The whole point of Bamidbar, the reason I love that name for this book that we've just started into, in the wilderness. Where is he going to bring her when the time comes? Bamidbar, same place he brought her the first time when he brought her out of bondage. Into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I'll give her vineyards from there. In the valley of Achor, as a door of hope. She'll sing there like she did in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, says Yahuwah. All right, take a deep breath. That you shall call me Ishi. I love the Hebrew, right? Possessive form of the word ends in the E sound. Ishi. Ish, husband. Ishi, my husband. You shall call me Ishi. And you'll no longer call me Baal-E, my lord, my master. Isn't that interesting? They don't even know his real name, folks. They've been calling him Lord for so long, they don't even know the real from the fake. They call him all Lord. I have a suspicion they're going to call the whatever it is that comes out of that data center Lord, too. For I will take from her mouths the names of the Baals, the lords, the masters, and they shall be remembered by that name, by their name, no more. In that day I'll make a covenant with them, with the beasts, a covenant for them, with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, and with the creeping things of the ground. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. Here we go. I will betroth you to me forever. Yea, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know, let's get it right, Yahuwah. And it'll come to pass in that day that I will answer, says Yahuwah. I'll answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. The earth will answer with grain, with new wine, with oil. They shall answer Jezreel, and I will sow her for myself in the earth. And I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. There I will say to those who were lo ami, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my Elohim. And folks, may we live to see that day. May we persevere to see that day. May we be not deceived. May we come out and be separate so that we might be part of the remnant. Choose life and see that day. And hear those words. You are my people. And we shall say, you are my Elohim. Amen. So I hope there's plenty of at least food for thought in there as to the actions we need to take. And I guess not quite as importantly, the main action is make teshuvah, but the other action is be not deceived and come out and make sure we don't get sucked into the evil, because it is literally legion at this point. And it's hitting us kind of like the old communist pinchers, right? Top, bottom, sides from all around. If the data centers don't get you and the AI that comes out of those, the alien intellect that comes down from the fake spaceships will get you, and all the other attacks, you name it. And a lot of these things, you know, they're not even the normal things that we're looking out and seeing right now, like the meltdown of the dollar and the potential for global thermonuclear war and the what happens when there's no fertilizer and no food on the shelves and no power out of the wall outlets and no diesel to run the trucks and boats and planes and bring the food and harvest it in the fields. A whole lot of things, the threats that are both close at hand that we can see, that Scripture also warned us about, and then the bigger threats that are more, I guess in a way they're existential, but in the same way, they're right there as they have been all along. Those that hate you will rule over you. So we know, we should know, we've had plenty of reason to understand and accept who the real Creator is, what the real truth is, who we really should be serving, and in whom we should put our trust. And His name is not the Lord. He is the one true Creator. He has a name. He's told us. He signed all of those commandments that we're supposed to be keeping, but we don't. Ki Ani Yahuwah. So I'll pause there. And I see the comments on the screen. Don't forget about the Epstein Island and all the rapists and murderers. And yes, that is all true. And ultimately, the irony here is we're talking about a level of evil that is so beyond human understanding that most of us, that's why I like that line, the human heart is desperately wicked. Deceitful above all. Who can know it? Answer. Most of us can't begin to. We look at Epstein and we say, that's horrible. But then we look around and we go, wait a minute, that's just the tip of their iceberg. These are people who, as we've been warned, they come but to steal, to kill, and destroy. Did I miss any questions or comments? Let's begin to close with prayer. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are who you say you are, that you've given us your word. But Father, we thank you too that you have warned us. You've given us warning after warning after warning. You've warned us through history. You've warned us through prophecy. You've warned us through cycles that have repeated probably more times than we can begin to understand, but certainly times that we've seen written for us and that we're seeing repeating now. So we pray that you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We know that you've warned us too, be not deceived. And yet we look around at the world and you've warned us on this score too. This deception is going to be one for the record books, a deception of biblical proportions so great that if it were allowed to continue, even the elect would be deceived. We know that means, we pray that means us, but it doesn't mean that we want to be deceived. It means we pray that you would get us out, stop things before it gets to that point, but give us eyes to see that we might last as long as we need to, having done all to stand, that we would be ready, that we'd be found doing your work when you return. Father, all of these things we've been told about, we understand, at least we think we understand, but we realize there's just more to it, because the level of evil, the deception of the heart, some of these things we don't really understand. We can't. Who can know it? So we rely on you. Help us to trust. Help us to put our trust in you where it belongs, not in man, not in the arms or the strength of man or anything else, just in you. And to walk in obedience. Guide us in all of this. Help us, Father, to recognize. Give us discernment and wisdom. We know your word says that those that ask for it, if we ask it, you'll give it to us. So we do. We pray that you'd give us wisdom. Give us discernment. Help us to rightly divide the word of truth. Help us to be ready in season and out to give an answer to others when they ask us. But Father, help us to come together. Help us to be ready. So many challenges. We don't know how long it's going to take. We do know that we pray that you will return, Bo Mashiach. Give us strength in the meanwhile. And we also stand on your word, which says that no weapon formed against us will prosper. But we look at the degree of weaponry that's arrayed out there, and it's daunting. So we know even there, we have no choice but to simply say, please protect us. Help us to stand on your word. Give us the kind of faith that allows us to do that in a way that we might not even be able to quite understand, but just to be able to do it, to walk in obedience. And Father, all this we ask in your set-apart name, because you are the Torah made flesh. You are our King, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Mashiach, our help in times of trouble. You are Yahushua, the salvation of Yah. You are Yahuwah Zedeknu, Yahuwah Vitzivenu, Yahuwah Zevuot, our all-sufficient El Shaddai, Yahuwah Rapha, our healer, and our banner, Yahuwah Nisi. We thank you and praise you. Hallelujah. Amen. I don't see any additional questions, so let's begin to wrap things up for the live portion today with the Aharonic blessing. We remember that Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak and turn to Aharon and his sons, and say to them, Yivarekka Yahuwah v'arishmarekka, Yair Yahuwah panavaleka v'chaneka, Isayahu panavaleka v'yasim lecha shalom." May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah make his face to shine upon you. May Yahuwah lift his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. Amen. And thus he said, "They shall put Shemi, my name, on the B'nai Yisrael, and I myself shall bless them." And may it be so.